again. We are going to be in Romans chapter 16, the paragraph 17 through 20. Verses 17 through 20, that paragraph there. In the announcements section of the bulletin, everything is pretty self-explanatory there. We're going to have a churchyard work day on the 3rd, if the weather is good. So be sure and plan for that. And then in our prayer list, I think we've got basically the same people we've had for a while. Is there any updates on anybody? Go ahead. Tim Brown passed away? Okay. All right. You might want to add Sammy Nepley. She got engaged yesterday to Andrew Schickler. Abel's going to announce it this morning, especially if they're here. But we thought we'd let everybody know that happened yesterday. So we may have to offer our sympathies to the parents this morning. Hey, I didn't. Both of the spouses of my girls asked me first, you know, before they asked the girls. But, and I gave, you know, I gave my blessing and everything. But still, you really kind of, I don't know, I really wasn't all that thrilled. My girls were leaving, you know. But you can't stop them from growing up. Anybody else? Huh? Yeah, you would like to, yeah. But you really can't. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, then we'll begin our class. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all of your blessings. We pray, Father, that you'll be with those that are on our prayer list and that you'll be with us today as we study from your word and also as we worship this morning. We pray, Father, that you'll help us always to strive to be the people you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, we have a final admonition, if you will, from Paul. It is something that he deals extensively with in 1 Corinthians. In fact, his 1 Corinthians is almost all about what this paragraph talks about, and it really is a topic that comes again and again and again throughout the pages of the New Testament. Let's take a look at what it says. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, that paragraph is a word of warning, right? But it's also, what's the very last word in verse 20? Amen. Whenever we see an amen, what is that a key that something we've read just happened? Well, it closes the sentence, but...
It approves the saying.
That's true. That's what the word amen... But generally, where do we use amens? Prayer. And so, really what we have here is not only an admonition for certain things, but it's also a prayer that this will take place in their life, that God will help to develop what He's talking about in this. So we have a prayer / admonition. Okay, in other words, he's concerned that something might happen, and he wants them to prepare for dealing with it, and he's praying also that God will help to develop them so that this won't happen. Go ahead.
Is this talking to a brother?
Yes. He's talking to the church there in Rome, or churches in Rome, and he's encouraging them to prepare a certain way. Now, there's a couple of interesting words that we want to look at first before we actually dig into it. One of those words is found in it's found in two places. The first place that it is found is in verse 18. And it is the word simple. Okay? It's also found in another verse, and that's in verse 19. Okay? So you've got it in two verses, verse 18 and verse 19. Now, when it's talking about, when we use the word simple sometimes, what are we generally talking about? Huh? Easy? Something that's easy, right? Okay. Is there another way that the word simple can sometimes be used? Simple-minded, which means what? Do what?
They don't get things very easily.
Yeah, they don't get things very, very easily. Okay. Now, does anybody have... I haven't told you what the definition is yet of the word. Does anybody have a different word than the word simple? Innocent. Okay. In fact, is that... That is the other way that this word in the Greek language is translated, innocent. It can also be translated as harmless. And what was the other word? Unsuspecting. So you can tell from the words that are used to define it that it's not talking about simple as in simple-minded. You know, a simple-minded person is someone who cannot understand. Okay, it's not talking about it simple in that sense. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about something different than what we think. In general, the word is a word that talks about an attitude. An attitude that expects something from the people that they deal with. It's a word that is used, according to the research I've done, it's a word that is used to describe how one approaches people. In other words, if you approach people in a simple way, an innocent way, a harmless way, an unsuspecting way, what does that mean? It means that you look at people and you see the best in the people. That's what this word is talking about. It's talking about an attitude of expectation regarding the people you meet. You expect the best. Now, here's the reason why Paul is worried. Because if you expect the best, that, you know, in some ways that's a good thing, right? But here's the warning, is that there are people who will come among you who will use your seeing the very best, and they'll use it to do what? To take advantage of you. That's why he's worried that they aren't adequately prepared. They have because they have come to believe that anybody Anybody who comes in among them who claims to be a Christian, they are he's worried that they will expect nothing but the best from them, and they will welcome them wholeheartedly into their life, which we should. But at the same time, he's worried that there will be people who are unscrupulous that will come in and they will deceive you. So this is what he's talking about. This is what he's wanting them to do. And so he says, I want you he basically says in verse 19, I want you to remain simple concerning evil. I want you to remain expecting the best concerning evil. Okay, I don't want you to be suspicious of everybody, but I also want you to be wise, and that means you need to be discerning. This whole thing has to do with discerning. And so he says, you expect the best, but you don't close your eyes to what is in front of you. In other words, someone comes in, let's do a for instance. Someone comes in and they say, you know, I've been a member of the Church of Christ for, you know, for a lot of years, and I've moved to the area. I want to worship with you. What do we do? Yeah, we accept them. We expect good things. We expect the best. But now, suppose several months later, all right, we've had the chance over that period of months or weeks or whatever to notice that, you know, this person is seemingly stirring up things. And he seems to have an agenda. And the agenda is to change the congregation. And it's change that's not good. Okay? Now what do we do? In essence, that's the issue that Paul is bringing before us. And Chris and I have had that occur in a place that we served for a while. We had someone come in, and within a few months, they were wanting to completely change everything. And frankly, they were pushing toward us putting in a praise team, which is a choir, and some other things like that, you know. They worked their little whatever, and they did it this way. Notice what happens. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Let's take a look at those two words. Divisions is a word that literally means disunion. In other words, it's a compound word. It's got the first part of that word is dis. It literally is dis in the Greek, and it's got the word union. So dis is a word, a prefix that means to divide. So what is it doing? He's doing what? Yeah, he wants to divide the union. And it's recognizing, you know, that Christians have a union. The union is formed by God. He places us in a union because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this person comes in and he wants to divide the union. Okay, so that's what the division word means. It literally means to divide the union. All right, and offenses. The word offenses. What do you think this one means? Good. Sin. Okay. Actually, it is a form of this word is used over in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to show you that, a form of this word, Hebrews chapter 12, and it's in verse 1, okay? It always is associated with sin, okay? It's always associated with sin, but there's a little bit more of the picture than just the word sin. Okay? Therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the word in this verse that is this, a form of the same word that is over in Romans chapter 16 is the word ensnare. Ensnare. This is a word that literally talks about, it literally comes from a word picture of bending a branch down to the ground and making it into a snare. You know how they you can take a young sapling, bend it to the ground, you can put a snare at the end, and it becomes a trap for what? For rabbits or small game, right? That's the picture of this word. That's the word picture that is associated with this word. It means to snare, to cause someone to be caught. And the implication is that you're caught in what Philip said. You're caught in sin. So here's the picture. People come in. They claim to be Christians. We are to be innocent, simple, harmless, unsuspecting toward them, in not expecting evil. We are to be that way. But we also are to be wise. In other words, and look out, because not everybody who comes in is going to be what? Is really going to be a Christian. They may come in and they may be people who want to cause division of the union and snare people in and trap them in sin. Go ahead.
If you don't mind, the elders or
the
men, did they do something about it?
No, they did not, and we ended up leaving. But they also left. I mean, we ended up leaving, and then after we left, they realized that, you know, hey, this something is not right, and they ended up leaving as well. So in a sense, they did something, but they didn't do anything while we were there, which is unfortunate, you know. They were, you know, they couched it in terms of, you know, this will help us to grow. This is something that will... Phyllis is nodding her head. You must have had the same sort of conflict somewhere. You know, it's really... really scary when it happens, isn't it?
You don't know what's happening when you're young, and especially young and trusting everybody. You don't know what's happening.
Yeah, yeah, you don't.
I was told as an old bogey.
Yeah, well.
Well, if you live long enough, you'll be an old bogey.
Well, there's something to be said about stability that is provided by age, and one of the things that at least this group, these people were wanting to do was, they really wanted to shift everything to focus on young people, and you know. This didn't happen where we were, but in another place where something similar happened, they were even told, you know, well, you old people just need to get, you know, you're going to die off, and you just need to let, you know, go ahead and pass the torch. It doesn't really matter. You're already, you know, you're already okay. Now that's just...
It's not what the Bible says.
That's not what the Bible says, and isn't that just really... I don't know, it really irks me. I really can't describe why, but it really does. It just irks me because it's not what God wants. God wants people of all age groups to be in union. Carl?
Well, the mindset is rude.
It? Yeah, it's rude. Right. In fact, is it dis? It disses, as the kids would say. It disses the experience. It says you're too old you're to provide anything. You're too. What do you say? You're an old fogey. You're an old fogey. Huh? You're set in your ways. That is what the world says about Christians in general.
Touch with reality.
We believe a myth. Yeah, exactly. Go ahead, B.
But also the Bible says that the elder is supposed to teach the young ones.
Exactly. How can you do that if you suddenly have the attitude that says, you old people don't know anything and us young people need to take it over? This person was, how old were they? 35? 35. Thought he knew more and everything than 60, 70, 80 year olds. And
it was a first up.
Oh, no. The fact is, what started it all was he started to, I don't want to relive it. Never mind. I'll tell you. Let's just put it this way. He decided that in order to get his way, the first thing he needed to do was to get rid of us. So that's what happened. And then when they realized they had been led down the wrong path and they had gotten rid of us, that's when they began to stand up and they ended up leaving. So at least the church became stable afterwards, but you know, there was a lot of disunion going on there. So I've lived through this, and this is terrible when it happens. But notice what he does, okay? Notice that he says this disunion, and I'm just going to put the word snare, all are modified by another phrase. And the modification of the phrase is contrary to the doctrine which you learned. So here's the phrase, contrary, how do you spell contrary? I just looked at it, I still didn't. To the doctrine. Have you ever heard someone say, doctrine doesn't matter? Because that's one of many people's mottos, is that doctrine really doesn't matter. You know, I mean, yeah, there are certain few things, you know, that you have to have, but the doctrine really doesn't matter. That's just a matter of opinion. Well, no. What is doctrine? What's doctrine? Teaching. In Acts chapter 2, we read about how they were devoted, the early church were devoted to the apostles' doctrine or teaching. I mean, sometimes it has the word, it's the translated teaching or doctrine. But doctrine is usually used because it is teaching that is meant to be formative. It is to inform you and form you, not to just give you knowledge, but to form you like a scaffold or a mold or whatever. It's to keep you within certain boundaries. So here they are. They're doing things that are contrary to the doctrine. So therefore, what is it we have to pay attention to and use as a measuring on anybody who is within our fellowship? What do we have to use? God's Word. Exactly. If we use God's Word, then we'll know when someone comes in and he's wanting to disunion, divide the union, and cause people to be snared. Now, there's a different... Go ahead. Yeah, you can't be exactly. You cannot be a disciple without doctrine. Now, and there is a difference between someone who is doing this and someone who is mistaken. Okay? There's a difference between someone who is mistaken, because we all come in as Christians and we all come in with an awful lot of knowledge or beliefs that are not quite right when we first come in, right? Because we're babes in Christ and we're coming out of the world, and the world constantly is putting stuff into our heads. So it's not unusual for Christians to have some mistaken beliefs and to vocalize them and say things about them and all of that. One good test as to whether or not that is just a mistaken belief that needs correcting through teaching is their attitude when someone brings the scriptures in front of them. If their attitude is, oh, you know, I didn't know it was that. I didn't understand that, or I didn't know that, or I, you know, then what have you got? You got a case of what? I was just mistaken. I just didn't know that. I've learned something, and I'm going to change. That's the way most people are. Go ahead.
Right there is the thing. When you teach someone, and they say, "I will change," but most people that I've talked to.
Well, most people who fall into this group, no, they won't change because they're not interested in what? They're not interested in the doctrine because that's not part of their agenda. They have an agenda that is different than the doctrine. They are contrary. In fact, let's take a look at that word contrary. Let me find the word. Contrary.
17.
Yeah, it's in verse 17. It literally means, in the case that it's used here, which is an accusative case according to this nice little app that I've got, which gives me lots of cheating. I would have loved this in college. Anyway, it means opposed to. So it means they're opposed to. In other words, they're in opposition to it. So it's not a case, it's a case of what? It's a case of them saying, this might be what it says, but I want it to be this, and I don't care what it says here. I'm opposed to it. You know? Now, we can see that happening in the world all the time, you know. There are some people, there was a statement down in the South, I don't know whether you guys have ever heard it or not, about certain areas of the panhandle of Texas. They will vote, they're yellow dog Democrats. They will vote for a yellow dog rather than anybody else, as long as it wears the label Democrat. You ever heard of that? Yellow dog Democrat? I always thought it was just something that came from the panhandle, but maybe not. Carl, who had their hand up? Someone? Oh, Philip. Yeah? Yeah, in fact, is that still happens today? If a group of people do not have trustees that are assigned to, like you guys do, you guys have trustees that are assigned to handle the affairs of the church. A simple majority can suddenly have your whole property taken away, and boy, that's scary, isn't it? I mean, come in and that's what they want to do. And
build us a new church.
Go ahead, fellas.
My dad was one of those Democrats.
Oh, the yellow dog Democrat? I always thought that was funny. I always wondered, there's got to be a similar saying for the Republicans. Because the same attitude is there for the Republicans, but why did the Democrats had that? I mean, you know, as a saying against them, I have no idea. I always remembered that. I can't now remember who was it said that in my family, but somebody did.
When Daddy, when I found out Daddy's Alzheimer's dementia, he said he was going to vote for Bush.
Okay, let's go back. So here it is. The idea is that there can be unscrupulous people that come in. Now, we should not change how we expect, you know, what we expect. We should expect good, okay? But it means we aren't blind either. We aren't to be blind. Excuse me. We are to be a people who measure, using the Word of God, each other. Now, in fact, is we measure each other on purpose. Earlier in the Roman letter, he talked a lot about the idea that we, you know, in that section where he talks about weaker is stronger brothers, we measure each other by the Word of God so that we can help each other to grow. And this is just a further expounding on it, because it's telling us, you know, this is a safeguard, because if the person is just mistaken, and he's got an honest heart, and he's really wanting to serve God, then he'll listen. If he is not a true servant of God, then you do something else. Now notice, look at verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now interesting enough, the idea of their own belly here is, again, a word picture. And it literally is bellies, plural. Okay, but it's a picture of someone who is only concerned about getting something for themselves. That's what the picture just is in the original language. It's someone who wants something. They want what they want and only what they want. They really don't serve who? Yeah, they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They only want what they want. He says, this is the type of person that you've got to be aware of. And when you see this kind of person, what do you have to do? Let's go back up to verse 17. Because we left out the admonition. He says, you are to what? Avoid them. Now, what does it mean to avoid something? Say it again.
Stay away.
Stay away? Okay. Stay away.
That's the mark of two.
Does it say to mark in the King James? Yeah, mark. Oh, yeah, that's the word note up here. Mark, yeah. Yeah.
And I think that's a good word.
Yeah, it is. It is. And I had forgotten to mention it. So we'll come back to that word in just a second. Here the word is ekklaveo. Anyway, it means to decline, to shun, to go out of the way, to avoid. In other words, it's literally the idea is, all right, if they're this type of person, remember, in the previous, look at verse 16, remember he said, he gave us that word picture of how we're supposed to draw each other in with the word greet. You know, we're supposed to draw one another in. And now he says, but now there are some kind of people that you don't draw in, you instead, you what? Yeah, well, you just avoid them. You just don't have anything to do with them. You decline them. You just push them away. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. Pushing them away. And it says this is what you've got to do with this kind of person. Now the thing is, you're only going to know this over time, because you've got to measure You're not to assume this about them, but you have to measure what they're doing with the Word of God, and you have to determine whether or not they really are these kind of people. And if they are these kind of people, using the measurement of the Word of God, that's when you avoid them. Because you don't want to avoid someone who simply lacks the teaching and understanding, because what do you want to do with them? You want to try to teach them. You have a responsibility to try to teach them. But if they through using the Word of God, you can make note of them. Let's go back to that word note. He is saying then that we must avoid them. The word note or mark means that they have been tested and they have been found out. It means that because you note or you mark something that has gone through. It's literally a word. It's literally the idea of testing whether or not something is up to snuff or not. Have you ever gone to an outlet store? And sometimes outlet stores just have discontinued stuff, okay? But sometimes they have seconds. What does it mean when they have a second? It's not perfect. It something's wrong with it. So it's been marked as a second, and it, therefore it's being sold differently than something that is up to standards. That's kind of what you've got here. You've got someone who is marked by virtue of the standard of the Word of God. And the marking has to do with, are they the kind of person who refuses to learn and change and refuses and is contrary to, you know, has taken a stand against the doctrine of the Scriptures? If that's the case, we avoid those people. We avoid them. We shun them. We push them away and all of that. So here's the balance. We've got to just be aware enough of each other and that we can recognize, you know, if something's wrong with what this person is saying, that probably means we should investigate a little bit further, right? And it may mean we have to do something with them later. Go ahead.
We have an example of Aquila and Priscilla with Apollos. They would mark him.
Well,
they heard the speech. They took one side of the word because he only knew what to.
Right. And see, they didn't mark him or note him like this because he passed essentially the test, didn't he? They taught him more perfectly the word, and what did he do? He became a great preacher, right? He passed the test, but that's a good example. You're exactly right. It's a good example of how you should be aware of the people that you're dealing with. Okay. Somebody flinched, I guess. Okay.
I like the last part of it, that you have to be real careful about. And that verse 18.
Yes.
And be aware of the smooth words and flattering speech.
Right. By smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. See, if you expect the best, flattering speech can really, you can really be sandbagged, you know. You can really be taken in, and that's the key. Go ahead. Right. Same. It's basically the same idea is what Paul is getting at here. You got to be as innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents. You've got to expect the best, but also keep an open eye. And you've got to be aware that this can happen. Fact is, if you were Satan and a church was really doing what it should among its people, wouldn't you send someone in to try to split things up? Or to stir things up, yeah? I mean, doesn't that make sense as good strategy if you were Satan? Go ahead, Philip. Exactly. So the more that your obedience gets known, the more likely you're going to have someone come in, because we've got a war going on. It's not that we're not an isolated island, okay? We're not behind locked doors where we will have people who come in occasionally, and we'll have to deal with it. And it's just one of the schemes, one of the strategies of Satan for this to happen. All right, okay, so he says, so your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good. Now remember, Paul, as he uses the word good, goes all the way back to the idea that Jesus first voiced when the rich young ruler came and he called him good teacher. And Jesus says, no one is good but who? Yeah, but God. So when he says, I want you to be wise in what is good, he's really talking about, I want you to be wise in the things that come from God. That's what you got to be wise in. So how do we become wise in the things that come from God? You have to go to this again, right? And simple concerning evil. And then we have this admonition in verse 20 that becomes also a promise. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's almost a promise. It's almost read like a promise. Is that if you take the right steps by putting the Word of God first, using it to measure, then when you have to take this kind of action, God Himself will step in and He'll crush what? He'll crush Satan. Because see, what this person is an agent of Satan. He'll crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the idea there is, if you do the right things, you can trust God to help it be a short-term problem, because you will have taken the right steps, and God will help you make it a short-term problem. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's the idea, is that, you know, we've all got to depend upon the grace of God and the power of God, and he'll help us. But it's also a prayer. We've also got to pray. I love it that several of you, when you do your public prayers, talk about keeping this church healthy and keeping this church sound. That's reflecting this same sort of idea that Paul is praying here. And that's a good thing. Because if we're not asking God to keep us sound, are we going to be sound for very long? Probably not, right? Probably not. All right, we're going to stop here, and we'll pick up in verse 21 next week. Is there any last-minute questions or comments? Got about a minute or so. Just a little bit of foreshadowing. We've got probably maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks before we're finished with Romans. We're going to go right into 1 Corinthians when we finish Romans. So we're going to go right to 1 Corinthians. Thanks for the class. Appreciate it.